Imagine, if you will, a parent who is in a store and they're shopping, and then all of a sudden, as they get done looking at some clothing on the rack, they turn around and notice that one of their children are missing. We had three when we came in the store, and now we have two. If you've ever been a parent in that moment, you know that that is not a fun experience. And when a parent has that happen, how do we think the parent ought to respond? Do they say, well, you know, we had three, now we're down to two, but we still have two. Let's go on to the next store, right? We would begin to question the love that that parent has for their children. No, what's going to happen is that parent, if they're both parents are present, the two children are going to be left with one parent. The other parent's going to go alert the store manager. They're going to stand at the door. They're going to shut the door. They're going to do everything they can to make sure no one's removing that child from the store. And then they're going to begin combing through the store to find the child. And most likely, they're going to find that child hiding in some rack of clothing, mindless of what's been taking place and the harm they've caused to their parent. And a story similar to this is what Jesus tells about some sheep and their relationship to a shepherd. There in verse 12, Jesus sort of presents this scenario. What do you think? He asked the disciples, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. And of course, what do you think is, that's what ought to happen. If we were talking about a penny, right? If you're coming out of a store and you've gotten some change from the store and you go out and into a sort of a snowstorm here and you drop your penny and that penny goes rolling around the parking lot, you're not going to take the time to search for that penny. It's not valuable enough for you to experience the excruciating winter winds and the snow and all that blowing on you. You're just going to get in your car and drive off. But Jesus expects us to think of sheep as more valuable than that, because they were. And so the shepherd, noticing one going, would not just say, oh, well, that's just one sheep, I'm going to go on about my business. No, they're going to make sure the sheep are left with someone. They're going to be put in some pen, or another shepherd is going to take care of them. And the other, that shepherd is going to march off and seek to recover this lost sheep. Jesus' point is, that's what a loving, good shepherd would do. And just as the story I started out with about a parent losing a child, that's what a loving parent would do. That parent would pursue the lost child. That good shepherd would pursue the wandering sheep. But the question is, if that's what a good parent does, and that's what a good shepherd does, why is it that within the church, when someone wanders from Christ, we think we ought to just let them go? It's none of our business. We don't want to get involved. And the reason that is, whether we want to admit it or not, is because we're not walking as a good church. We're not truly a loving congregation. We would say something's wrong with the parent that doesn't seek after their lost child, and we would rightly judge correctly. And we would say that there's something wrong with that shepherd who doesn't go after the wandering sheep. And we are right to conclude that something is wrong with a group of elders, and something is wrong with a local church who allows people to wander from Christ and does nothing about it. It's contrary to what Jesus instructed his disciples to do. And in this parable, Jesus makes it very clear, both in verse 10 and verse 14, that it is the Father's desire that we do not despise these little ones. We don't want to cause them to sin, right? But just once you've got that cleared and you say, well, I'm not tempting anyone directly to sin. I'm trying to lead a righteous life, not perfect, but there's consistent obedience that marks my life. And I don't want my life to be a reason that someone stumbles into sin. Once we've done that part, we're living that life of intentionality. We're only halfway. Because now towards the little ones, if we see a little one wandering, if we see a disciple of Christ wandering from Christ, we have a responsibility to pursue that person in love. And the reason that we have that responsibility is because these little ones are valuable. There in verse 10, Jesus says, I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father as in heaven. They're so valuable, my Father has assigned angels whose responsibility is to watch over these children. And then in verse 14, we get another insight on how important this is when Jesus says, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. My Father's concerned about them. He doesn't want one to wander away. You can't just say, well, there's still 99. No, Jesus is saying, I had 100. Where's the other? You can't do that. It's not my Father's will that they should perish. And then as well, it's so important to him, he has established angels to watch over him. So if that's the heartbeat of God, then as his people, we ought to exercise the same care for these little ones. So just like the Father lovingly pursues those who stray from him, so Jesus' disciples are to lovingly pursue those who stray from following Christ. So this week, this passage is dealing with our motivation to pursue. That's what we ought to do. Next week, we'll answer the question, as Jesus does, on how do we do that? How do we deal with someone who is wandering? But first and foremost, as American Christians, we've just got to see that we're supposed to do that because it flies in a sort of countercultural to what our culture teaches us to do. So what I want to do here is just sort of bring out two main points from this passage, and then I want to close with some application for how that fits with us as a church. Okay. First off, I want you to see from this passage that God cares for His people. And specifically, He cares for us individually. He cares for us as one. Notice that's the focus here. See, do you not despise one of these little ones? Out of 100, if one is missing, the Father wants the pursuit of that one. Verse 14, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. To God, we are not a just conglomerate of people. We are not a group of numbers. We are individual people that God says He even knows the numbers of the hairs on our head. That's how individually specific His care is for us. And likewise, because that is God's love, here Jesus is not calling upon us for some cosmic love. Well, I just love everybody, right? That's a good place to be. But He's also calling for a love for every individual person that we know. That we should not set aside anybody, but we should love even one of the little ones who has wandered away. Now, some think the little one here includes those who are little. We've seen a little bit about that it can refer to a child. They're little in age, or they could be little in worldly importance. That is, most likely they're poor individuals. There's not something they can offer to us. But I think this is really more dealing with the religious side. That this person is not impressive because they are spiritually immature. They don't have really much to offer because they're still babes in Christ. Now, at the end of the day, this should apply to any Christian who's wandering from the Lord. But I do think that that's the special emphasis that Jesus is giving in this passage. Those whom we might find socially unattractive, or those who are spiritually unstrategic, they can't be of great help to me or even to the church as a whole, while they may look that way to our eyes, unattractive, unstrategic, this parable, this little section of Scripture is telling us that that is not how they appear in the eyes of God. They are important, so much so that the Father will leave the 99 in safe care to go out and pursue that one that has wandered. As one writer said, let not earth despise those whom heaven respects. And if God has set those angels to watch over and care, if it is not the will of the Father that one of these little ones should perish, then we likewise should care for the individuals, particularly those within our local congregation. We can't care for every individual in the whole world, right? But those who are closest to us, we ought to care for these people as individual ones. God cares for His people in that He cares for them individually, but He cares for them also in that He seeks them when they stray. He seeks them when they stray. When he tells this parable, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the only one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than those who did not go astray. So his point is, this shepherd is a good shepherd, so he seeks those who've strayed from him, those who've wandered away. And the wanderer, in this passage, while we can talk about a sheep, when it translates to the church, the wanderer is the one who leaves intimate fellowship with Christ and leaves consistent obedience. And what we have to recognize is that every Christian at some point in their life is going to be a wanderer, and we're probably going to be a wanderer more than just one time. We can see that we're all prone to wander. We even sing hymns that talk about this, right? Bind my heart, Lord, because it's prone to wander, to leave the God that I love. And the good news of this passage lets us know that God's heart, in caring for his people, he cares for us so much as individuals that when we begin to stray, God seeks after us. When we're losing our intimate fellowship with Christ, when we're not living a life marked by consistent obedience, the Father does not sit idly by as a derelict father. He embraces his responsibility to care for his children by going after them. While eternal judgment awaits the unrepentant wanderer, in the meantime, Jesus' Father loves his wandering lost intensely. He seeks after us when we go astray. God cares for his people. He cares for us individually. He cares for us by seeking us when we stray. And God cares for us in that he rejoices over us when we return to him. And we see that in verse 13. And when the shepherd finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Again, that doesn't mean that the shepherd doesn't love the other 99, right? It's not saying that God doesn't love the people that aren't wandering. He does. But there's an excitement that comes once you find that which you've lost. You thought it was gone forever, and there was a fear associated with that, accounting and calculating the loss of a child, or to calculate the loss of an investment here in the form of a sheep in agriculture. And so there's great joy when you know, yes, that sheep hasn't been lost. That child is still here with me. And the same is true within the church, that this one who was wandering has been brought back. And so there is great rejoicing in that. While we as humans can be critical and reluctant to engage with those wandering Christians who return, God is not like us. God rejoices over their return. A lot of times when you've heard, if you've heard this passage before, you've probably heard the parable as told by Luke's gospel. The same story is told in Luke chapter 15. And there the focus is on non-Christian people. How that we as Christians ought to go and seek sinners and tax collectors, because that's who Jesus is ministering to. And he's saying, my Father has a heart for those who are outside of the church. And that's what Luke teaches. But here in Matthew's gospel, Matthew uses this parable to teach us that God is dealing with those who are Christians, yet who are wandering from fellowship with Christ and his people. And Jesus tells us that when that wandering Christian comes back, God rejoices over their return. And in that way, God is unlike us. One writer said, "Greater joy there is in heaven for returning sinners than for remaining angels." God has great joy. And that's actually different than how we would think God would react. Right? Even if you're a parent and you lost that child, there's a little bit of joy at the beginning, but there's also some frustration, right? There's some irritation at the child for what they put you through. And so you're probably going to give a little bit of scolding, lecturing about how you don't run away from mom or dad when you're in the store. And some of that's going to be because you care about the child, and part of that's going to be mixed in with some anger and frustration. And so what we do is we transfer, that's how we react, or people have reacted to us when we've let them down, and we think that's how God is going to react to a wanderer who comes back into the fold. But we're wrong in thinking that way. There is more joy in heaven of a repenting sinner than there is for angels who remain faithful for eternity. And we cannot forget that because it reflects to us how much God cares for His people. He cares for them individually. He shows His care that when they stray, He seeks after them. And He shows His care that when they return, He rejoices. He does not scold. It's important. That's the first point. God cares for His people. We see that displayed in this parable of the lost sheep. But the second point is that in the how God cares for His people. God cares for His people, yes, but how does He do it? Well, God cares for His people through His people. Right? God uses, yes, angels. We see that they have a role of watching over. But He also expects His children, His people, to exercise the same care He has for His people. He wants His people to exercise that care for one another. He wants them to live the radical life of pursuit. That when we see one wandering, we're going to go after them. I think that's what is intended here when Jesus says, do not despise one of these little ones. If you see a wanderer go off and you don't go after them, you despise that person. You don't care about them. You're not concerned about them. You're concerned about yourself, and I'm concerned about myself when we allow those people to do it without concern about it. And if it's the Father's will that none of these little ones should perish, then He's saying this because He wants us to embrace His same heart towards these wonders. And then, of course, it makes it explicitly clear because then Matthew follows this parable, this story, with explicit instruction on how we handle someone who is wandering from the Lord. The attitude not wanted by this text is the hyper-individualism that simply lets others go their own sweet way. That's the heresy of Cain with Abel, right? When God comes to Cain and says, where's your brother? He's like, am I my brother's keeper? He's not my responsibility. He's not my concern. And that's not, Jesus saying, that is contrary. That ought not be the spirit of the community of faith. Now, let's think about what this means for us as followers of Christ. God cares for His people in very specific ways, and He wants us as His people to be His hands and His feet within the congregation of caring for wandering sheep. So, if God is a seeking, caring God, then His grace should characterize our self-perception. Right? It should characterize how we see ourselves as wanderers and how we treat other people when they are wanderers. So that His grace is to determine how we treat others should cause us to be caring and sensitive to those who wander from Christ. Now, most likely, everyone, if you're there, you're not physically shaking your head in approval, but you would say, yes, Seth, that is right. That I approve of that truth. God cares for us. We likewise should have that same care for other people. And while we affirm that in the abstract, unfortunately, that's where it often remains. It does not find a way to influence our actual practice as individual followers of Christ, but more importantly, as a congregation, how a church we view ourselves, how we treat others, and how we arrange the life of our church to make sure we pursue those who are wandering from Christ, who are neglecting fellowship with Christ and consistent obedience. And so what I want to do is look at, because God is seeking and caring, that ought to affect that we become a seeking and caring people. How does that affect how we view ourselves? How does it affect how we treat others? And how does it affect how we arrange our life as a congregation? First of all, how we view ourselves. Really, in this congregation here this morning, there are two groups when we think in relationship to this passage. There are those who are drifting right now, here this morning. They are drifting from Christ. And then there are those who are walking with Christ, but they have a responsibility towards those who are drifting, who are wandering. And that's what we have to think about. If you're here this morning and you're drifting, if your love for Christ today is not as strong as it was yesterday or the week before or 3 months ago or 10 years ago, then you're drifting. If you're here this morning and you're uncertain about whether you're drifting, that uncertainty means that you are drifting from the Lord. You do not have the same intimate fellowship that you've had before, and the consistent obedience in your life is lacking. So if you're in that position, in your drifting, here's my word to you. God cares for you. God is not some angry, scolding father that you have to be fearful about coming back. Don't prevent coming back to God, because I don't know how he's going to receive me. With rejoicing, that's how he's going to receive you. Do not hesitate to come back. He will welcome you with open arms. When we think about our self-perception, when we're wandering from the Lord, right, we're very hesitant to come back because we are more likely to assume that God is more harsh than he is. Here, the Father's saying there is rejoicing when the wandering sheep is brought back into the fold. So if you're drifting, do not let your misunderstanding of God's disposition toward wandering sheep prevent you from coming back. He will rejoice. He will be excited when you return. That is his heart in his care towards his people. And even if you're not currently drifting this morning, one day you will. And when you find yourself drifting, let this encouragement spur you not to drift further because you think God can't receive you, but let it be a gospel encouragement to come back to Christ and experience his rejoicing over your return. If you want further information about that, I encourage you to go to Luke chapter 15 and read there this story of the prodigal son. That when he returns, he thinks his father won't view him as a son, but he's like, at least maybe he'll accept me as a servant. And when he returns, the father treats him as a son. He throws a party for him in rejoicing. That is how we ought to view ourselves as wanderers. The Father rejoices at our return. Now, if we keep drifting, and that's the mark of our life, then there will not be rejoicing. What we're proving by our continual drift from Christ is that we don't know him. And at the end of our life, if we never return back to him, that is a clear indicator that our claim to have faith in Christ was just that. It was an empty claim. It had no substance to it. So that's how we should view ourselves in light of the fact that God cares and seeks for those who wander. We are always welcome back. Now, how does this fact that God is a seeking, caring God affect how we treat others who are wanderers in the church? And this is where we have to admit some of our fault as churches, right? While the Father might rejoice at your return, oftentimes we as Christians are like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal son. We're sort of gruff at there's rejoicing. What do you mean we're rejoicing that this person's come back? Don't you know all the headache and heartache that they've caused by them being gone? Right? That can often be how we treat those who wander. We're more likely to look for the 99 than the lost one, right? You know, I'll stay back here at the house and I'll keep watch on the 99. You go out and face the climate and the animals that are out there and find this dumb sheep that wouldn't listen in the first place, right? Oh man, how often that is how we want to treat those who wander from Christ. Do those who are disobedient to God, this is a good, I think, self-reflection question for us as a church. Do those who are disobedient to God have any sense from us that God really cares about them and that he wants them to return? He is seeking after them. Do those who are disobedient to God have any sense that we care about them and that we are seeking after them? We notice their wandering. We're concerned about their wandering. And we want to rejoice in their return back to intimate fellowship with Christ and a life that's marked by not perfect, but consistent obedience in following Jesus. You see, we oftentimes are more likely to show grace to those who are non-Christians who enter the church than we are to show grace to those who are wandering Christians within the church. And the reality is we ought to show the same rejoicing, the same patience, the same kindness to those who wander from Christ. Again, not approving their wandering. By all means, we're not doing that. But we're giving instruction and welcoming and calling back to the joy of fellowship with God. So how do we view ourselves in light of the fact that God is a caring, seeking God? When we wander, we should not think of God as cold in our return. You can welcome back, but you stay over in that corner. I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to have anything. That's not how the Father welcomes wanderers. Aren't you glad of that? And if that's how the Father welcomes, that ought to be, as Christians, how we welcome those who've been drifting and wandering from the Lord. Not a cold shoulder. Not a prove yourself. But you've repented. You've acknowledged what you did is wrong. Well, welcome back, brother. Welcome back, sister. We're so glad you're here. That's the heart of God, and that's the heart we want to have as a congregation. That's how we treat others. But then how is it, if that's the case, that God is a caring and seeking God, how should that affect how we arrange our church? You see, Jesus asked his disciples to run a tight ship, to be a church that shows unusual attentiveness for those slipping away. Many churches don't care. Now, they'll say they do if they're put on position in a position with a microphone because they know that's the right thing to say. But Jesus is concerned about our actions, not what PR statement we release to give the right answer. As a church, no matter what other churches do, we have to have an unusual attentiveness for those who are slipping away. This is one of the reasons we make a big deal about church membership. If you're not a member of this church, as elders and as a church, we don't really feel an obligation to go after you when you're wandering. Because by joining your church, you're saying, I want to be someone that's committed to pursuing you, and I want to make sure there's a group of people who love me enough that if I wander for Christ, they're going to seek me out and pursue me just like God would. That's the means that God uses to seek us out, is other people. And so we commit to one another to do that. As a matter of fact, as part of our church covenant, the commitments we make to one another, one phrase in there says this: we will walk together in love as becomes the members of a Christian church, exercising affectionate care and watchfulness over each other and faithfully admonishing one another when required. Now, we're going to get to the faithfully admonishing one another next week, verses 15 through 20. But the watchfulness, that necessity to care for one another, to watch for one another, to make sure nobody's wandering off and getting lost from the church, that walking with Christ in fellowship. We have to be and have that type of attentiveness. But if you don't know who's with you, you can't have that type of attentiveness. And when someone does wander, we want to call out and mount an active seeking ministry. We want to go after them. We want to pursue them. We want to love them, not just sort of let them go their own way. And sadly, that is where most churches, I think, have failed. And if we're not careful, that's where we can easily wind up. So we have to be guarded and always be committed to being concerned about the smallest little one that wanders from the church and not say, well, after all, we've got 99. Why does it matter if one has walked away? Now, to have that type of unusual attentiveness and to mount these active seeking ministry, this requires a church with a strong emphasis on pastoral care. This is important in many ways, but one particular way it's important is that when we select elders as a church, we're not going out looking for successful businessmen. Now, a successful businessman is welcome to serve as an elder, but that's not what qualifies someone to be a shepherd in the church. They have to have a shepherd's heart. They like their noses in the lives of people, not in a negative way, right? Not being nosy. But that's what they do. They smell like sheep. They're with sheep. They're not more concerned about the budget and worldly matters that, yes, are important, but clearly not on the level of someone wandering from Christ. They need to have a heart that goes after the little ones that have been tripped up and stumbling. So when you're thinking about selecting elders, those are the men we're looking for. And if God has given you a desire to be an elder, you need to take up that task. We need help making sure the little ones don't wander from the flock of God, and that's not a task that we can do by ourselves. We need everyone that God has gifted for this task serving in that role to make sure there are enough people to do that. Not only do we need these elders, but we need to be as a church not to create an environment where people can be anonymous. Now, read the church gurus. They'll tell you that's what you want to create. People want to find a church where they can be anonymous, and no one knows whether they're there or not there. And so the church gurus operate out of, well, you need to give the people what they want. We're not going to follow the church gurus. We're going to follow Jesus. I think he's the greatest church guru. And he says that his church ought to give attentiveness to people, that when one wanders, they know how many are there, and they're not just going to let that go. Even if that's what people want, we've got to give Jesus what he wants in his church, because that honors him. And in the long run, it's not healthy to create a church environment where people can come and go and no one knows about them. That is a dangerous place to live. Right? If you've ever watched the National Geographic, you know when that little wildebeest gets off by itself, trouble's about to strike. And yet people say, let's design a church where people can be wildebeest off by themselves. That's foolishness. Yeah, but Seth, it works. Yeah, it works at growing a big crowd, but it doesn't work at building a church. We have to do what the Scripture says. And Jesus has made it clear here. We have to not create an environment where people can wander from the Lord and nobody knows. Because after all, at the end of the day, nobody really cares. Or else there would be change to address the problem. This requires us to have a church that God is caring and seeking after the wanderers, that has a strong emphasis on pastoral care. Pick good elders that have a shepherd's heart. If God is calling you to be an elder, do not waste the calling God's given. You will give an account whether you use it or not. We need it in the church. So if God's called you to that role, you need to pursue it. And as a church, stand with the elders and demand that as a church, we do not allow church to become a place where people can be anonymous. It's not healthy for us, because each of us within our heart has a proneness to wander. We don't need to be left where that can happen and no one knows. This also requires a church with a willingness to get involved with people. And we're going to talk about how that looks next week. But first and foremost, it requires a willingness to do it. A couple of other places in the Scripture that sort of talk to this. Galatians 6:1, Paul there writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So there's the idea you are spiritual to restore one who is wandering, who has been caught in some transgression. And then in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, James says, "My brothers, who wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So you notice that. Someone's caught in transgression. You shouldn't just pass it by. We ought to step in and help. Be guarded. Be gentle. But we should still do it. And then in James 5, someone's wandering from the truth. We ought to bring them back. And in doing so, by bringing them back from wandering, we save them from death. All right, here at the end, the barriers of this. We're good. So the barriers now, when we think about why is it that we don't do this, both individually and as a church? Well, one of the reasons we don't do this is because we're selfish with our time. It's easier for the shepherd to go back to the hut, drink some hot coffee, and relax a little bit. It's easier for us to go on about our other responsibilities, other things that are more enjoyable than tracking down a wandering sheep. We're selfish with our time, because it requires time to walk with a wandering sheep. They don't always want to hear and listen when you call to them. And so it takes more time than it ought to. But a church that has the heart of Christ goes the ones missing. It doesn't matter how much time it takes, we've got to pursue. Because that's how God deals with us. Despite our stubbornness, despite our willingness to not listen, God seeks after us. And if we're going to be God's church, that's what we have to do. Another barrier is that we have to fight presumption, right? Who am I to speak to them? You're uniquely qualified. Who are you to speak with them? You're a fellow wanderer. You know what it's like. And so as a fellow wanderer, you're going to go in a spirit of gentleness. You're going to know and realize that that could easily just be with you. Apart from the grace of God, there go I, right? And so you're uniquely gifted because you know what it's like to follow Christ and you know what it's like to wander for Christ. And so you humbly approach these people because you are a fellow wanderer and you have the words of Christ to speak and to call and to know that God with his angels is watching over this person and the Father's will in heaven is not this one should perish. So you have a lot working with you when you go because Christ has called you to do it. And then we have the fear. The barrier of fear that keeps us because we're concerned about what people might say about us. A lot of times when you get involved with wandering sheep, they bite. They don't know what you have to say. And so you can get a little hurt. And some ways they hurt oftentimes is they mischaracterize how you've approached them. They'll tell other people, oh, so-and-so, you know, he wasn't compassionate. He didn't care about me. And sadly, people believe that. And as a result, as we get fearful to say, because what are they going to say about us? We approach it the right way and do everything right, and then they malign us, they slander us, they say all these bare false testimonies against us. But we have to do it because we know at the end, at the judgment, Christ's going to make it right. He's going to make it clear what we did. And probably the biggest thing, I know it's the barrier for me, the biggest barrier is weariness. You get tired of going after the wanderers. Because it takes up your time. It's hard work. If we're going to be Christ's people, if we're going to be Christ's community, we have to pursue those who are wandering. As Galatians 6:9 tells us, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And we know that not every wandering sheep is going to come back. Many wander because, again, they really never were Christians. So they leave to make that known. But there are others that are wandering, and we can bring them back. We don't know which will come or not. That's really not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to be a people who are committed to lives of radical pursuit. That when we see a wanderer, we can't turn them back, but we will pursue them with the words of Christ, with the love of Christ. We will give them gospel hope that God is ready to rejoice at their return. We likewise with Christ want to rejoice when they return to intimate fellowship and consistent obedience to Christ. And in the end, we will find ourselves receiving the Lord's approval as a church. When we, just like the Father, lovingly pursues those who stray from Him, when we faithfully, lovingly pursue those who stray from following Him, then and only then are we committed to the type of church community that Christ desires for His people. And I am thankful to work alongside fellow elders who are in that fight. And I am thankful to be in a church that is committed to holding that attentiveness to go after the wanderers. But likewise, anytime we get something down, we have to continue being faithful in that. And so I want to encourage all of us to adopt this heart of God, to go after those who are wandering from the Lord. And as fellow wanderers, when we wander, to expect others to pursue us in gospel love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your heart towards us. Father, to think that you have sought us out. You have set your affection upon us. You've called us to yourself. You have made us your children. And as a faithful follower, Father, when we find ourselves drifting from you, you don't just let that be. You pursue us. And Lord, you've designed that the way you pursue us is through other Christ followers. So Father, help us to be a church where we're each and one of us committed to that. It takes all of us to have a church like that. To notice in conversation someone's drifting, to notice someone's absence from our gatherings and reach out. Father, help us to be a people that take the initiative to pursue those who are wandering. And Father, help us to be a people who are receptive when we're wandering to the pursuit of us by other people. Help us to be gracious in it. Help us to be humble in doing that. Help us not cause other people to sin in our pursuit of them. Help us to have your heart. And Father, I pray that through that, that our church would be pleasing and honoring to you as we model this to one another and to a watching world. Father, we look to you, we trust you in doing this, that you will be faithful to bless our humble efforts with the presence of your Spirit and His power. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.